Well, it's been a blessing to me to be able to spend these last few Sundays speaking about the love of God. And we've been using Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19, Paul's prayer, as kind of the theme and the organizing principle of all these things that we're talking about. And Paul was telling them how he prayed. He bowed his knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And we've talked about the breadth and the length of God's love, and again, we're using this figuratively. Those things aren't defined. In a sense, in Scripture, as this is the aspect that is the length, and this is the aspect that is the breadth. But we've talked about God's love, most of all for His Son, and God's love for us. We've talked about last Sunday the length of God's love, that His love never fails, that His love will endure forever, and that it's a secure love, and how comforting that is. And today, with God's help, we want to talk a bit about the height of God's love. Think about height, you think about something up, something much taller than us. And in that sense, I want to use the height to speak about God's sovereign love for His people. God's sovereign love for His people. And a sovereign, if you know what a sovereign is a king. A sovereign is a ruler, someone who has authority. Someone who has power to do something, to make things happen, to make laws, and then to uphold those laws. And I know that this topic, when you think about how God has made decrees and God is being in control, and you try to weave that together with human autonomy and our wills, and how all these things interact. And I have no desire to try to solve those mysteries. I do think much of those things are mysteries and remain as such. But I will tell you this that's very clear in Scripture. There's no contradiction between God moving and being sovereign and human responsibility. Somehow, as all these things come together, there is no contradiction between God moving to accomplish His purpose and the fact that we as humans are responsible for what we do. We're responsible for our actions. We're responsible for what we say. And even though God may be moving and God may be accomplishing specific purposes, we are responsible both for good and for bad for the way we act within this sphere of what God controls. I was thinking about human depravity. I was thinking about how our hearts are by nature bent to evil. And it's only by God intervening that we are saved from so much of what we would do if left to ourselves. And I was thinking about the illustration of a mouse that smells cheese. And you could put this mouse in a maze, and you could control little gates that open to allow the mouse to move to the cheese. And if that mouse is hungry, that mouse is going to go to the cheese. No matter whether you open this gate or whether you open that gate, the mouse is going to go to the cheese because the mouse wants the cheese. And I don't know if that's a good illustration or not, but I think about how God moves and how oftentimes the human heart is so bent to evil, and God maybe doesn't allow this way, but allows this to happen and that, you know, and all these things. But at the end of the day, it's because humans want evil, that evil is accomplished, that God is somehow trying to orchestrate. And, you know, I find that oftentimes God is blamed for the evil that he allows, but so few praise him for what he saves us from and for what he takes and turns to good. We see an evil that God allows to happen and people get angry. But what we don't see and don't appreciate are the so many things that he has kept us from, where he has protected us. Things that never transpired, things that never happened, because he intervened in some way. And all the things that have been so horrible that he has taken in time and turned for good. I've got 4 points, and I'm going to lay them out for you, and I want to go through them and just take us to a place where this can be a help. He knows. He cares. He decrees. He delivers. He knows. He cares. He decrees. And he delivers. I want to read a few verses from Psalm 139. We looked at this a little bit last week. And so many of these things, they intersect. They weave together. You can't just pull these aspects apart completely. But I want to read the first 6 verses of Psalm 139. It is one of those psalms that I enjoy reading through this and just worshiping when I think about what this means in my life. This is one of the psalms that David wrote. And he says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know," and this is our first point, he knows. "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." He called this high. And we're using this to illustrate the height of God's love, in that sense that he knows everything. And it's not just like watching Jeopardy and he can answer all the questions. Oh, certainly he could answer all the questions on Jeopardy. But it's not trivia knowledge we're talking about. It's talking about knowing you infinitely and intimately. That there is no end to his personal knowledge of you. And such an understanding. You have no secrets from God. You have no secrets from God. You may say, "Well, I'm not told God," but he already knows. Even before the word would be on your lips, he understands it completely. And I find this to be one of those great comforts when I go to God in prayer and I'm trying to bring things before him in prayer, and that I don't have to put it out there and articulate it in words to know that he knows. Now, I do. I put it out there, and there's a value in that. But it's that sense of I don't have to try to hide anything. I don't have to pretend, because he would know that I was pretending. Even more clearly than I do. And he not only knows what I know, he knows what I forget. He not only knows what I know, he knows what I have forgotten. But it is not passed from his memory. Every moment, every breath, every aspect of your life, the way every one of those things impacted you, whether you recall it or not, he knows it completely. And David even says here at the end, or toward the end of what he was saying, if you look at verses 17 and 18, as David thought about this, he says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I am awake and I am still with you." The fact that God knew him so comprehensively was a comfort to David. It blessed him to have a God who knew him that much. And it was, he said it was precious to him. And that if he could number every thought that God had of him, it would be more than the sands of the sea. Just to think about the number of particles of sand there are. And David uses that as an illustration to say, and if you could number them, God had had more thoughts about me than there are grains of sand. He knows. And what's beautiful about this is not just that he knows, but as David describes this, he cares. God just doesn't know about you. He actually cares about you. A couple weeks ago, our text was from John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He loves. David took comfort in God's thoughts toward him. He considered those precious. Not like an enemy who knows your every move so that you could not escape them, but a God who knew your every move, who cared about you, who you could never run away from. David spent time in this psalm, and we're not going to read all of it, but he goes through this little exercise in verses 7 through 12 where he says, "I could never hide from you if I wanted to." Some of you kids have played hide and seek. All of us adults have too. One point or another. And you always think about where is that best hiding place and the place that you play. Maybe you've got a place in your house you like to hide. I know in our house when we play hide and seek, I have the ultimate place. And none of my family's here right now. I don't know that any of them, maybe save Mary, will listen to this. But there's this space between the inner curtain and the outer curtain in the shower at our house. And there's this little area there where the corner of the tub turns around. If you stand in there really still between the inner curtain and the outer curtain, no one will ever find you. And they'll come and they'll go look in the tub and they'll think, oh, they're not in the tub. And they'll look outside the tub and they won't see you. But there's that little triangle. If you stand real still, nobody will ever find you. So now you know what to do if you ever play hide and seek in my house. But there's no hiding place from God. There is no little triangle between the inner and outer shower curtain where you can go and hide from God. It says, David says, even the darkness is as light to you. Even if you go to the darkest place you could think of, you go underground, you go up in the sky, you go to the bottom of the sea. I see you. God knows you can never escape. And David found this to be a comfort because he knew that God cared. This is the God who loved the world so much that he gave his son, that whoever would put their faith in him would not perish but have eternal life. And as we tried to connect the dots the last few weeks, this faith that results in eternal life is because you enter into an eternal relationship because of the eternal love of God. This is kind of the circular thing. The reason that you can have eternal life is because when you are saved, you enter into an eternal relationship with Him where His love is bestowed upon you eternally. It is love that brings eternal life. He is a God who cares. When Jesus was trying to encourage and comfort the disciples, when He was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, He spoke in Matthew chapter 6 these great words about not being worried. He says, I tell you in Matthew 6:25, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And He goes on and talks more about that and talks about how you're more valuable than birds. You're more valuable than flowers. But what He says here toward the end, He said everybody's worried about trying to make sure they got all that stuff. But your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows when you're hungry. He knows when you need that next meal. He knows when you have a necessity in your life, whatever that might be. And those things represent the most basic, essential things that we need to make it to the next day. He is well acquainted with every single one of those needs. He's not just a passive observer. He deeply cares about your welfare. Every one of us. He deeply cares about your welfare. He knows, He cares. Third, He decrees. He decrees. A decree is when He makes a statement as a king. He makes a law. He makes a rule. He makes a promise. And one of these first decrees that have to do with our welfare is back in Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall, right after Adam and Eve fell for the deception of the serpent. Eve being deceived and Adam going along with it. As the Lord was making pronouncements, the curses, He also made a promise. He made a decree. In Genesis 3:15, He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He, the offspring of the woman, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He made a promise. He made a decree very at the very beginning of sin in the Garden of Eden, in paradise, that one would come of the offspring of woman to bruise the head of Satan. It was a promise of Jesus Christ, a decree. A decree that was issued thousands of years before Jesus came. But that promise that He made in the garden was never forgotten. John 3:16 is a decree. It's a decree, it's a promise. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God has made a decree, a promise, that if you would put your trust in Christ, if you would turn away from trusting yourself and you would put all of your trust in Christ, that you will have eternal life. It will be given to you. He has made a decree. Hebrews 11:6 is a decree. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. He's put Himself out there and said, if you will diligently seek Me, I will be found of you. We talked about that hide and seek illustration, right? You can never hide from God. Sometimes it can feel like God is hiding from you. Sometimes you can wonder, Lord, where are you? Where are you right now? Sometimes you might feel that when you're going through a difficult time. Sometimes if you've not been saved, you might feel that when you're praying and asking God to save your soul. Help me. I don't want to carry this burden. I want to be freed of this. Lord, where are you? Well, he's put himself out there and he says, if you really seek me, you'll find me. If you really seek me, you'll find me. He has promised he is not going to hide from you forever if you would have a heart to really seek him. He's promised. And then we come to this wonderful passage in Romans 8:28 that we spoke of last week. And I preached the latter part of the passage to the end of the chapter. And I told you we would probably come back to it. And I want to touch on it for a moment. Romans 8:28. It's those words of great comfort. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. I described this last Sunday as God's unalterable purpose. His unalterable purpose for those of us who know the Lord, those of us who love him because we have first been loved by him, that what he has begun in you, he's going to complete. He's going to bring it to the end. That there is a solid hope of heaven, of resurrection. We sang about that today. Because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. We sang about, and then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I know he reigns. Why do we sing that? Why don't we say, maybe I'll, perhaps, it would be nice if we sing it with solid words, because God has made promises. That if we know the Lord, if we've been saved, there is this unalterable purpose that we who have been justified will ultimately be glorified to be with him. That's why we sing it like that, because we have the hope of God's Spirit that has been placed into our hearts. But Romans 8:28, the scope of Romans 8:28 is not just about going to heaven someday. That's there for those who know the Lord. But in here is a decree from God. In here is a promise from God that he is allowed to be put down in his word. That for those who are his, he will work all things together for good. He will work all things together for good. Not just a good, but the highest good, the best good, an enduring good, something that's going to last. Folks, I hope to get a good meal on the way home. I'm going to drive through someplace, and I'm going to get something, and I got to go on to the swim meet after all this, and I want to get something good. Kind of looking forward to it. And I may enjoy every bite of it. And I hope that it's good. But that good is just going to be a few minutes of good. Because I'll tell you later tonight, I'm going to be hungry again. And I'm going to want something good. So whatever good I get, wherever I go, it's only just a temporary good. It only lasts for a little time. Even if it's the best thing I've ever put in my mouth, it'll just be a few minutes. It'll just be a few minutes. My friends, the type of good that God is wanting to bring here is not just a few minutes of good, but he wants to give you a good that's never going to run out. A good that's going to be worth everything. a good that's going to be so good, so glorious, so beautiful, that we can one day say with hindsight to look back that momentary light affliction was worth a far much greater weight of glory. That it won't just be something that we look forward to and hope to, but that we can look back in the rearview mirror of all the things that we've gone through in life and say, where God has moved and I yielded, oh, my friends, it was worth every tear. It was worth every loss. It was worth everything that was suffered and given. Because look at what God has done. This is good. This is good. And it's not going anywhere. It's an eternal good. It's a far greater weight of glory. It's as we sang this morning, just one glimpse of Him in glory will all the toils of life repay. Where we struggle with this is when we do not see that good, God's good, as so good. That's where we struggle. When we don't see God's good as being so good. We want a lesser good. We want a more immediate fix, a temporary relief, because we don't trust the so good of God's good. But our wavering doesn't change God's decree. It doesn't change God's decree. In fact, that is the last point. He delivers. He knows, He cares, He decrees. He knows, He cares, He decrees, and He delivers. 2 Chronicles says in chapter 20, verse 6, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nation. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. That was a prayer of Jehoshaphat before the Lord as they were begging God to intervene on the behalf of their nation as they were facing a very dangerous enemy. And what he said as they prayed was true, that God, this is nothing to you. Because you can do whatever you want. And truly, God did, and He saved that people who believed those things of Him. Numbers 23:19, I love Moses speaks and says, God is not man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not fulfill it? Our hope is in who God is. It's truly in who He is. Who is God? What are those things that we learn of Him? And what we learn, that He's all-powerful. He can do everything, right? He is the sovereign. All the nations are in His hand. But it's not just that He can do everything. It's that He cares. That His love endures forever. That when He's made a promise, His character is such that He never backs down. He never forgets what He promised. He knows where the promise is going. Even when He made that promise in the Garden of Eden, and the way to fulfill that promise was to give up His Son, He kept His word, even when it cost Him the life of His beloved Son. He is not one who is going to change who He is, what He has said, change His mind, bring it back, or just lie. And so we can have strong comfort. Strong comfort. And as we think about what to do with this, and I encourage you to think, maybe today you'll have a testimony you can share that would illustrate this. It could be an encouragement to others here because we all need this truth. I mean, at some point, if you know the Lord, you're going to need to lean heavy upon these things. If you're going to walk with God, you are going to need to put the weight of your life upon these promises. Because there will be nothing else to hold you up if you're going to be faithful to God. There will be times our faith in this will be tested. And so, what do we walk away with? He knows, He cares, He decrees, He delivers. Every detail of our life is subject to the promises of God. Friends, these aren't things you have to leave at the church house when you walk out the door, that somehow out there, as you go face real life, that all these promises don't really matter. It's only here that it matters. That's not true. His promises aren't limited to our gathering. His promises aren't limited to this place. His promises extend to your workplace or to your school, to your family, to your friendships. One of the best examples of Scripture about God caring and being so intimately involved was Joseph from Genesis. One of the youngest sons of Jacob, and the heartache that Joseph experienced as his brothers sold him into slavery. And then even after he started to rise up in Potiphar's house, as being a faithful and godly steward of Potiphar's resources, he just got kicked down again when he was falsely accused of having an affair with Potiphar's wife, and he was thrown in jail. And don't you know that there would be such a great temptation for Joseph to just feel forgotten of God? To just feel like God didn't care, to question everything that he knew about God. Don't you think that was a real temptation for that man in those places? But yet he had faith. He trusted in what God had showed him. He believed. He continued to try to walk as a godly man. And ultimately God delivered him. God brought him out of that prison, and God made him second in command in the entire land of Egypt. Pharaoh put everything under Joseph's care. And you would think that would be enough. But God still didn't forget the heartache that Joseph had over his brothers and what they had done and the separation from his family. We know that Joseph hurt because the names of his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, reflected how he felt about the pain that he had endured and God bringing him through that. I mean, the names he gave his kids reflected how his heart had hurt For years. And God then orchestrated all these things to bring his brothers down in that famine and to demonstrate the repentance of his brothers for what they had done to him. And all those years later, after that betrayal and being sold into slavery, and God bringing all those things together, Joseph couldn't contain himself. He just wept in front of them and revealed who he was. And God restored that relationship and all those things. And his father was still alive and came down, and they were reunited as a family. After all those years, Joseph's faithfulness was rewarded. God had never forgot a single moment, had not let a single tear go unnoticed. He brought all of this back together. And even when his father died and his brothers were afraid that Joseph would seek vengeance on them, Joseph says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. All things all things, not just most things, not just the big things, all things. Because as David said, you know every word of my mouth before I ever speak it. Well, Joseph saw a good end. But what about those who die in faith? I mean, does every Christian always get to see a happy ending at the end of their days in this life? I want to read a passage to you, and I want you to read it with me. And you may want to, it's maybe one of those ones you want to underline or mark, or just to put a bookmark there or something so you come back to it and study it some more later, because you need to get this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We often, more often, speak about verse 24, that we often do not remember verse 25. Paul writes to Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, "The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden." What is the Lord saying through Paul? He said, look, some people's sins, they're made conspicuous or obvious, and everybody finds out about it before the end of their life, before the end of judgment. But even those that aren't all brought out, they can't remain hidden forever. God will bring them to light. And then he says, and it's also true about good works. It's also true about faithfulness. Sometimes, often, you will see that being rewarded here in this life. But even if the Lord chooses not to, it can't remain hidden. He can't not display that and reward that. He will not deny himself. He will not deny what he has said. And even though you may not experience the Joseph reunion in this life and see all those things come together, what the Lord is saying is that cannot ultimately be withheld from you. That God not come to show you how he's worked all things together for good. It's being faithful to him. He is not going to let that go unrewarded. He's not. Even if you don't see it all come together before you draw your last breath, it cannot forever be hidden. He will reward that. He knows. He cares. He decrees. And he delivers. Sometimes, as he weaves a thread through the tapestry of time and place, this thread that began at some point in your life when you experienced something and you've tried to look to God and tried to be faithful and you've not yet seen the good come out of all these things. He knows exactly the right place to bring that thread up to expose it in that tapestry so that it can play its part in the beauty of the greater work. There are many, many threads in the tapestry that you don't see on the surface, but they come up at the right place to make exactly what he wants to display. And it will be so beautiful when it comes up at its place and its time. I was thinking Easter Sunday this year, my first Sunday to preach after Grace's passing. And I was in a pretty fragile place, and I was pretty unsure of myself as I was trying to study and if I was seeing things right, if I was too emotional to rightly be handling the word. And I was very concerned and praying about that. And I pretty much settled what I was supposed to do. But I had been stressing about that a lot that week. And that Saturday, I got some mail. And one of them was from a preaching brother, Brother Bruce Adamson, who had been my pastor when I was young. And he wrote to me some words of encouragement in the specific passage that I had been wrestling with. He wrote to me about that passage and said, "I used to see this passage this way, but God has helped me to see that it's really, this is what it means." And that was the exact passage that I was getting ready to preach on. And what he was saying was exactly in line with where the Lord had brought me in that passage. And I just thought about how much God cared. How much God cared just about what I was wrestling with inside. And that he was working in this other man's life and what he was struggling with in Scripture and all the different circumstances that worked that motivated him to write that letter. And he wrote that letter to me, and he controlled when it arrived in my mailbox and when I read it on that night before I was to preach. And I was just like, "You love me." I mean, he loved me, but he knew exactly when to bring that, when it was just when I needed to see that. And there's so many times he does that in our lives that we don't give him credit for. I was speaking to a sister this week and texting back and forth who was struggling and praying, just begging God, you know, "Lord, show me that you're still with me. Lord, show me." And she texted that she looked up and she said, right, there was this parting in the clouds and there was this rainbow. It was just all totally cloudy, but there was this rainbow. And she's like, "Was that God? Was that God?" And I texted her back and I said, "Rainbow represents that God is going to keep his promise." That was a specific promise about not flooding the world, but it was a symbol of a covenant that God made that he was going to keep his word. And God knew what you were going to be praying. And God knew that you were going to look up. And God knew exactly where that rainbow needed to be. So this was no surprise to God. And so is it wrong to look at that and be reminded that God will be faithful to keep his promises, even in the midst of darkness and gloom, that he's going to do what he has said he will do? I think you have full warrant to look at that as God reminding you, "I am not going to break my word." Folks, he cares about everything. And he cares about you. And it's such a wonderful comfort to us who know the Lord that we can rest on those promises. For those of you who don't know the Lord, who haven't yet been saved, you've heard us talk about that. I urge you to continue to consider that. Because God's made a promise that if you'll seek him, you will find him. If you earnestly seek him, you will find him. But the promise that all things will work together for good, that's not your promise yet. For if you don't know him, you don't have that relationship with him, that opportunity will pass one day, if you don't make peace with him. But he's promised, if you seek him with all your heart, you'll find him. He will not hide from you. He does not want to hide from you. But you've got to want him more than you want anything else. He's a good God. His love is higher than the highest height, beyond our comprehension. And I'm thankful for that.